And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, where the temperature outside of our top secret broadcasting bunker is a balmy 16 degrees. I'm officially supporting, actually this is coming more from my wife than it is me because I don't mind it, but I am officially supporting global warming. The temperature outside is about 16, 18 degrees. Here is a screen capture of a security camera that we have outside of our building. As you can see, the snow has hit the ground. It's nice and cool outside, although the sun did help us a little bit today, so we don't have to pay somebody money to clean off our parking lot ready for Sunday. And the forecast for Sunday. See, I was told by a friend of mine in radio, if you're going to do radio and you want it to be local, you have to give local things. So I'm going to give the local forecast for Area 52 this Sunday. Sunday, chance of snow, high near 25 degrees. Temperatures will be dropping down Monday and Tuesday, where the low will possibly break a record, a 10-year-old record here in Area 52. The record for, I think, that day is like minus 5, and they suspect that we might break that record here. Global warming. There is, and in case you're worried about them, helicopters are moving in right now to rescue these men. I don't know if you've heard of this. They went in search of evidence of the world's melting ice caps. Scientists did. But instead, a team of climate scientists have been forced to abandon their mission, because the Antarctic ice is thicker than usual at this time of year. The scientists have been stuck aboard the stricken, it's a Russian ship, Akademik Skoloshkovsky, or some Russian vodka thing. I don't know what it is. Akademik, I can't say it. There's children, right? No, it's some Russian name. Anyway, since Christmas Day, with repeated sea rescue attempts being a Chinese icebreaker. It's a guy that tells jokes, you know, between two people. A Chinese icebreaker goes speeding to the rescue the Russian global warming scientists who are convinced in their mind that the polar ice caps are melting and it's going to raise the sea levels and increase the O2 levels in the atmosphere and flood the world, kill off the butterflies and everything else. That's what they're convinced of. So they go down there, they get stuck in ice that is thicker than usual because it's colder than normal. So a Chinese icebreaker goes down there and starts plowing towards them. And to keep them from getting stuck, they stopped and backed out and left. And so the scientists have been stuck aboard this Russian ship since Christmas Day, repeated sea rescue attempts being abandoned as icebreaking ships failed to reach them. Now that effort has been ditched, with experts admitting the ice is just too thick. Instead, the crew have built an icy helipad with plans afoot to rescue the 74-strong team by heliocopter, or as Lindsay used to call it when she was little, a coptilator. Dad, look, there's a coptilator up there. Oh, yeah, that's what it is, a coptilator. Okay. Anyway, the expedition is being led by Chris Turney, a climate scientist who was hoping to reach the base camp of Douglas Mawson, one of the most famous Antarctic explorers, and repeat observations done by him in 1912 to see what impact climate change had. See, they don't say global warming anymore. If you notice that, during the 90s, it was global warming, global warming, global warming. Everything's good. Back, if you remember, back in the 70s, it was global cooling. If we're not careful, the world is going to freeze over. And then it changed. And Al Gore's, that's global warming, and we're destroying this, and we're destroying that, and it's terrible, and we need, my companies need billions of dollars to research this. If you don't know that about Al Gore, not only does he write this book, and not only does he go out and champion the cause for global warming, he's heavily invested in these companies that stand to get these big, hefty United Nations and or government contracts to study ways to stop global warming. And he's heavily invested in them. So he just goes out and creates the need, like any good advertising guy would do, in order to sell you the product. And that's what he's done. But see, they got caught because everybody knows it's not getting warmer. It's not. It's getting... We had a relatively cool summer. It's not getting warmer. It's getting colder for some reason. But, you know, probably in about 5 years, things will shift. It will get warm again, and then it'll get cold again, and then it'll get warm again. And so now the disaster is not global cooling. It's not global warming. It's climate change. That's what they're saying now. Anyway, it is thought that the group, which includes scientific researchers and a journalist, will now be able to escape by air after two sea rescues failed. Australian icebreaker Aurora Australis was unable to reach them because it was not strong enough to break through the larger and thicker than normal ice. What makes ice? Very cold temperatures. The top of the range Chinese icebreaker, the Snow Dragon, was deployed earlier in the week and hoped to reach the ship by Saturn's Day. However, just after midnight on Friday, it too got stuck just 6 nautical miles from the ship. It's a big joke, people. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. They're changing all of our lives. Why in the world do we have to change our light bulbs for crying out loud? I will tell you that your beloved pastor here, in an attempt to make our church congregation room, our sanctuary, brighter for the cameras that we're using, I sent Gary out to go get those new hotshot, top-of-the-line LEDs to put all in our sanctuary, replace them. We spent like $400 buying these light bulbs to replace all of these evil, satanic incandescent bulbs that we had in our church. So he goes out, buys all the light bulbs, gets up on a 24-foot step ladder, is changing out all the bulbs in these canister lights that we have everywhere. This was on a Wednesday. And, you know, get it ready for church. Wednesday afternoon, it was just getting dark. I flipped the lights on. It was so dark in that sanctuary, I could just barely read the hymnal. It was bad. I mean, it was bad in there. And it was my idea. So I called Gary. I said, Gary, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. Praise the Lord. You know, just had a little dinner with the wife. I said, I need you real bad. Yeah, I had him come over and change back all of those light bulbs. It was that bad. But we have to change them. Why? Because somebody sneezed and said, oh my goodness, the climate is changing on us. Here is an article. A guy called me and said, I was going to read this on Tuesday and didn't do it. By the way, we're going to talk about the mark of the beast today. We're going to talk about the image of the beast. I tweeted earlier that we are going to talk about... casting down imaginations, and they are linked together. They're hooked in together. The idea of imaginations, perception without awareness. I went to Costco the other day and took pictures. You got to see this. I was I was blown away. And my wife's going, what are you doing? I said, you got to see this. And I showed it to her. And I'm going to show you that in a little, but I'm going to connect some things for you to show you the effect that imagery has on us in advance of people receiving a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Here is a story that I think is part of it. This is a story by Steve Johnson, San Jose, California, Mercury News. It's likely the world in the not-so-distant future, will be increasingly populated by computerized people like Amal Grafstra. The 37-year-old doesn't need a key or password to get into his car, his home, or his computer. He's programmed them to unlock at the mere wave of his hands. You remember when, this is back in the 90s, back when the earth was very warm, the mobile speed pass came out, and it was this little thing you hooked onto your keychain, and that was really one of the first big deals that we had with automated payment systems, that you pull up to the mobile station and start pumping your gas, and you got your keys in your hand, and you just wave your hand over the little area on the gas pump, and automatically it credited your account and took the money out. So you just paid with a wave of the hand. So anyway, he's programmed them to unlock at the mere wave of his hands, which are implanted with radio frequency identification tags. Now, it will soon be March 2014. Big deal, right? It was prophesied back in 2012 by scores, maybe hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people were having a vision that there was a secret paragraph in the Obama health care law that mandated that everybody in the country be forced to take a radio frequency identification device chip in their body. And I kept reading. I don't know if you remember. I talked about it here. I said I was highly skeptical because I didn't see that written there. What it looked like to me was that anybody that had an implanted device, like my dad had a pacemaker, other people have cochlear implants or whatever it is, that a registry of those devices be implemented by March 2013. And that came to pass. One did not equal the other. It wasn't the same. That is, and so here we are almost a year after March 2013, and no one has been forced to take a microchip under their skin because of the Obama health care law. No one has. Now, that's not to say that at some point there might be a law somewhere that will attempt this. And I'll say this, just plain reading of the scripture. I don't see that anybody is ever forced to take the mark in Revelation 13. I don't think anybody's going to have a gun put to their head and say, take this, or we'll use the FEMA guillotines to cut your head off. Ah, no, I don't want it. I don't see that in the Bible. I see a cause. I see the false prophet causing everyone. But it is a free choice, a free gift, as it were. It is a choice that everybody is going to make, and they are making the choice right now. Some of you listening are making your choice now. That's if I could do anything, to warn you and to keep you from taking that mark, I would do it. I would do anything in the world because, I'm just going to go off here in a second. When Brandon House and John MacArthur and other people tell you that even if you take the mark, it's going to be okay. You still got a chance now. You can still go to heaven. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you something absolutely ridiculous. Dave Bradley told me, and I'm not going to mention the name or the source because I don't remember what it was. But he said that he knew a guy that told him, Dave, I believe in eternal security so much, I believe I could take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. That's ignorant. That is an ignoramus doctrinal error. That is one of the stupidest things that I think could fly out of anybody's mouth who has a responsibility in a church. We, as born-again Bible believers, are supposed to be diametrically opposed to the mark of the beast. And this guy, in his arrogance and boastfulness, saying that he believes in his eternal security so much that he can take the mark of the beast. It makes me wonder whether or not he actually will. It makes me wonder. Oh, Pastor, are you denying the doctrine of eternity? I believe in everlasting salvation. I believe that God preserveth those who put their trust in Him. That's word for word from the Scriptures, and that is exactly what I believe. But I'm here to tell you, you go stand in line and stick your right hand out and let them mark you. You're not going to heaven. And that's it. That's what the Bible says. Argue with me if you like. It is what saith the Word of God. Don't fall for it. But anyway, March 2014, here we are almost a year away. No one's been forced to take a mark, the radio identification chip. The article goes on to say the rise size gadgets work so well, the Seattle resident says he sold similar ones to more than 500 customers through his company. I like this. His company is called Dangerous Things. I'm not making that up. Somebody look, see if he's got a website out there, all right? The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and see if that guy has got a website, Dangerous Things website. I'd be interested in to see this one. It's got to have a logo. All right. The move in the Bay Area and beyond to outfit people with electronic devices that can be swallowed, implanted in their bodies, or attached to their skin via smart tattoos could revolutionize health care. Why health care? Because the serpent made a promise that ye shall not surely die if you eat of that fruit. And change the way people interact with devices on one and one another. You know how they do all these predictions about the new year coming in. I think in 2014 you're going to see major advancements in mobile technology. The cell phones, when my wife first got a cell phone, she was the first one in our family to get a cell phone. And she got, if you remember these, it was a bag phone. No, that's not because the bag got the phone. I don't call my wife that. It was, you remember these, it was a phone. It had a big long cord. And it had this humongous case that you walked around with a car battery in it. Okay? And that's how you used it. It was a bag phone. She kept it in her car in case something happened. I didn't want a cell phone. Okay? There we I got it. I turned my mixer off. Anyway, I think that we are going to see this move ever closer to being in our bodies. Hi, I'm John. This is my new phone. Okay? That's what I think. Critics call the trend intrusive, even sacrilegious. That would be me. But others say it ultimately will make life better for everybody. Some reason, and I'll say, and I literally mean everybody. You go out in third world countries. Go out in Western Kenya. They don't have shoes to wear. But everybody's got a cell phone walking around with no shoes on, walking around with a cell phone in their ear. And there's these shacks everywhere that says, top up here. And what that means is that most Kenyans don't buy a monthly plan. Whatever money they get in, they spend it on buying extra minutes for their phone. That's kind of how they do it out there. So, yeah, it will encompass everybody. Some researchers and executives envision a day when devices placed in people will enable them to control computers, prosthetic devices, and many other things solely with their thoughts. Clint Eastwood starred in a movie called Firefox. And in that movie, he played an American spy that went to the Soviet Union and stole their top secret airplane. And this airplane, he controlled it with his thoughts. When he wanted to fire a missile, he would just think, fire the missile, and the missile would fire. That was 1981, 82, somewhere around in there when that movie came out. And we're on the verge right now. It has everything to do with thoughts. Let's see here. What else can I do? Here we go. Here's another one. Telescope eye implant helping eyesight. 15 million Americans suffer from it. It's the leading cause of blindness in this country. Matthew, see, we've got a big problem. People can't see very good. So why don't we fix it? Why don't we do something? We got to do something about it. Let's see here. Who's got somebody just show me the Dangerous Things website here. Let's see here. Let me put it over here, and I will show you the screen capture of that. This is the Dangerous Things website. Biohacking. Let's see what else is here. All these chips. Oh, you can join them on Facebook. Look at that. Unlock doors with a wave of your hand. Just put a mark in your hand. We believe biohacking is the forefront of a new kind of, there it is right there, a new kind of evolution. See, I knew that. I knew there had to be something there at their website. I appreciate you sending that to me. Who was that? Christina. Mucho apreciado. Anyway, here's another one. 15 million Americans suffer from it. It's the leading cause of blindness in this country. Macular degeneration usually strikes those over 50. Now, there is some progress in the treatment. It's not a cure, but a tool that's helping patients see again. When 80-year-old Nancy Shively started losing her vision 5 years ago, she said, I used to read. Oh, before this, I was reading 2 or 3 books a week. It was a devastating blow to her independence. I live on a farm at the foot of the Blue Ridge. I'm very anxious to plant a garden again. I can't see my flowers, Shively continued. She was diagnosed with a dry form of macular degeneration. The condition slowly robs patients of vision. Hey, stick them up. Give me all your vision. That's what it does. And from the middle of the eye, the Roanoke, Virginia native hasn't seen the faces of her family members in 5 years. I can't see their faces. I can't see your face. I can't see his face. I can see how tall you are. I can see you're blonde, said Shively. But a groundbreaking new procedure is slowly changing her life. Shively traveled to see eye specialist Dr. William Benson. It can change her life. What we're really trying to do is offer them more independence. Shively is only the second person in Virginia to have a miniature telescope surgically implanted into her eye. Watch Star Trek. Weeknights on BBC America. Geordi couldn't see. So they put this visor on him, and I don't know why somebody hadn't thought of this. I thought of it, and I think I should get the credit for it. Instead of just Google Glass, somebody could wear something, and I'm not making this up. Seriously, somebody could wear something, you know, semi permanently. They just put it on in the morning, and wear this thing over their eyes with two powerful independent lenses feeding the signals into both eyes, so there's stereo vision. And these goggles would have telescoping ability, would have the ability infrared to find heat signatures, to zoom in. They could be linked to the worldwide spider web. And they could do facial recognition. I don't know why they don't have that already. I would probably wear it, okay? But that's the world. We're being turned on by these electronics, and now we're going to turn ourselves into the $6 trillion man. Is what we're going to do. And everybody is falling all over themselves for this technology. And it's going to be more out there. You just watch and see. First 3D printed organ, a liver, is expected in 2014. Approximately 18 people die every day waiting for an organ transplant, but that may change someday sooner than you think, thanks to 3D printing. Hey, nice liver. Where'd you get that? I made that on my computer. Yeah. It's got all the latest stuff in it. Because I ruined the first three, busting liquor. Advances in the 3D printing of human tissue have moved fast enough that San Diego-based bioprinting company, OrganNovo, somebody look this one up, O-R-G-A-N-O-V-O, OrganNovo, Novo means new organs. Now expects to unveil the world's first printed organ, a human liver, next year. Like other forms of 3D printing, bioprinting lays down layer after layer of material, in this case live cells, to form a solid physical entity, in this case human tissue. That would be funny if my wife asked me for a tissue and I handed her a liver. That would be hilarious. The major stumbling block in creating tissue continues to be the manufacturing the vascular system needed to provide it with life-sustaining oxygen and nutrients. Living cells may literally die before the tissue gets off the printer table. OrganNovo, however, said it has overcome that vascular issue to a degree. Maybe they're waiting for the 33rd degree. We have achieved thickness of greater than 500 microns and have maintained liver tissue in a fully functional state with native phenotypic behavior for at least four. I am wound up today. I don't know what it is. But anyway, says Mike Renard, OrganNovo's Executive Vice President of Commercial Operations. Let's see here. So the tissue OrganNovo is printed is the thickness of five sheets of paper stacked on top of each other. Very, very interesting. We're going to live forever. They're printing ears. Here's the glow-in-the-dark hogs. Okay, right here. I mentioned that Sunday. Scientists create the world's first glow-in-the-dark pigs after injecting them with jellyfish DNA. If you ever watch SpongeBob? That's what they do. They make sea nut butter and jellyfish jelly sandwiches, and they eat them. What a world we live in. Think of Alexander Graham Bell saying, Watson, come here, quick, I need you. And that was the world's first telephone call. We have gone from there to we are on the verge of becoming gods. We are on the verge of exactly, let's go ahead and let's see if anybody, somebody else showed me the Dangerous Things website. Does anybody see the what was it? The Organ Novo website. If you see that one, let me check my email real quick. Sebastiano says, "Dear Pastor, my wife refuses to have a cell phone or a Facebook account." What are you guys, cavemen? Just kidding. We love and pray for you in your church, which we feel we belong to as well. Love those Italians in Wichita Falls, Texas. Woo! Right arm. All right. Let's see here. Here it is, organovo.com. Let's see what it looks like. Ooh, let's look at that one, all right? This is organovo.com. Look at that logo there. Got a little molecule or an atom or something like that. Let's see here. Yeah, so I might have to look at it a little bit closer. That logo here, I don't know exactly what that is, but maybe somebody can get a closer look at that. All right. Let's do this. Let's go open up our King James Bibles, shall we? I'll be using the King James translation today. King James Bible. And let's go to Revelation 13. Let's look at exactly what the word O God says. Somebody messaged me or emailed me this morning, and they were just getting beat up by Catholics about Mary. And the Bible specifically, let me pull up my King James scripture here. And when the angel, or let's see, who was it that went to Mary? Let me type this in full, because that was the phrase in question was full of grace. And that was in, that's not even in the King James. Hail Mary. No, that's not in there either. Anyway, maybe I can't find it. Anyway, they were giving them grief about Mary. And they were saying that they were being bombarded by all these articles that these Catholic theologians and scholars are writing to apologize for their worship and veneration of Mary, who they are now fully teaching that Mary has as much to do with your salvation as does Jesus. She is co-redemptrix. She is, if you want grace, you got to get it from her. And they sent me what was being sent to them, and they said, "We don't know how to answer all this." And I read it, and I'll be honest, this was written by a Catholic theologian, but I'll be honest with you. It was written exactly like most Protestant theologians and scholars would write an article. They take the plain English, King James English, and they destroy it by the real understanding in the Greek is the better understand the original Greek. Actually, it is better said this way. And this whole thing was just full of, there's no way you know Greek, so I can lie to you about this and get away with it because you will never be able to catch me on it. Never. And it was full of explanations and parsing this particular Greek word, and back in the, you know, in the Hebrew thought it said this and all this and other. And basically, by the time you're done reading this thing, you are convinced that Mary herself contained the full grace of God and she had never sinned. And if you want pardon from your sins, you got to go through her first, Jack or Jill. That's what you got to do. And I just wrote her back and I said, just read the plain text of the scriptures. Let me look for this verse here very quickly. Let's go to, I know I'm looking in, let's see here. The angel said, here it is. The angel, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her. Let me show you the screen. The angel came unto her and said, "Hail!" See, I was looking for Hail Mary. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the article that was sent to this person made this big deal about this manner of salutation this should be. And they said, you know, an original Hebrew thought and a Greek thought and in the Greek language, this basically means that she was like venerated or worshipped. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Found favor with God, because she was looking for it. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of... Anyway, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And I think I'm looking for when Elizabeth... Let's see here. Look in verse 41. Okay. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord... I'm not seeing what I'm looking for here. But anyway, they were making this big deal about her being full of grace, as if you wanted grace, that's who you go get it from. You get it from Mary. And they spent this, I don't know, this thing was like a page and a half of nonsense from Greek and Hebrew, and scholars agree, and this and that and the other. But they just destroyed the plain reading of the Scripture. Just open your Bible, King James, and start reading. That's what I did. God, where do you want me to? Let's study prophecy. Okay, let me go get some Grant Jeffries books and Tim LaHaye books and all these other books. And God said, no, wrote one. You ought to read it every now and then. I said, where do you want me to start? Open her up. Start reading. Because prophecy is everywhere in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 13. Let's just read exactly what the Bible says. In verse, let's go back to verse 11. Let's start there. We're going to walk around the central part here. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he used the dragon naturally speaking software. It says he spake as a dragon. Just saying. By the way, if you look at the Dragon Naturally Speaking software website, you'll see a dragon, all right. You'll see a number 6 as well. Remember that. I'll show you something here in a little bit. He spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. So if the first beast could do 50 push-ups, this beast could do 50 push-ups, because they exercise the same way. And causeth the earth, and then I am just, well, I'm on today. I should have somebody sitting behind me with a pair of drums going, poops. Yeah. Anyway, them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. NASA can do that. About one out of every 3 rocket launches, NASA makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the... Look at the words. Look at the exact words. That they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. An image. Now, we automatically in our mind, we think of, okay, they're going to make this idol. And I believe that. The plain reading of it, okay? But to concentrate on the word image. Where did the image come from? It came from here. The imagination factory of the human brain is right here on the right side of your head. It controls the weak part of your body, the left side. Think about that. All right, that's so cool. But when I say David and Goliath and a stone and a sling, automatically this part of your brain took in the words that I said and gave them understanding. You deciphered the code of my language. But this side of your brain drew a picture of David, Goliath, a sling, and a stone automatically. And the two work together to give us reason. All right? This is how we think. This over here is always to be in charge of everything. This is the logic portion of your brain. This is guys in cubicles going through file folders looking for data. This is the NSA going through your cell phone calls. Okay? Over here is nothing but music, poetry, art, colors, whatever. This is what draws the picture for us over here. This is where our imagination is. I used this analogy in did a video called the Mystery of Contemplative Prayer or something like that, and I saw this guy. I don't have it in front of me, but I saw this graphic on it. It was absolutely amazing. It showed a brain, and on this side there was guys in white shirts and black ties, like they worked for IBM, and they were in cubicles and they were going through files. All right, and on this side over here there was people painting pictures and flying kites and living in La La Land and daydreaming and singing music and everything else. Think about it. Think about a relationship. I'm being realistic. Think about a relationship that a husband and a wife has, a man and a woman. This is the man is the stronger part, and the woman is the weaker vessel. That's the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Men are known for, although most women would disagree with this, men are known for being logical to a degree. Things are black and white. Things are on or off, yes or no, go, stop, things like that. That's primarily how we. You don't ask your husband to, sweetie, would you go? I'm going to give you some money. Go to Home Depot and pick out some things so we can decorate our bathroom. You don't tell your husband to go pick up some things to decorate your bathroom with. Sweetie Pie decorated our bathroom. We took a little trip last year for our anniversary. We went into Matamoros, Mexico, and she's buying knickknacks. You like this? Honey, I like whatever you got in your hand. Okay? And she put it in the bathroom. I would have walked through that store 100 times and never picked that up and said, this would look really nice next to our toilet. Okay? I would have never done that. But she did. And I just painted the bathroom last week, and I took them down, put them back up, and I'm going, yeah, I guess it works. Okay? I'm just glad I didn't get paint on them. All right? But see, that's how it is. When you think, and you're going to rationalize something out and make a decision, this has to be in charge. But this needs help. When we are trying to make a decision, we kick in the imaginary part of our brains to paint a scenario of what would happen if I did this or if I did that. That's what this is for. You see, this is the help meet for the other part. And in a good marriage, that's how it works. I've learned to listen to my wife, to help me see things that I don't see, to help me kind of figure things out. We've had people that we've met that I'm just, hey, praise the Lord, you know, God bless you. My wife would get me alone. She says, I don't like them. Better watch out. And you know what? She was right. Didn't have any facts to it, but there was a feeling she had. Now, we don't just trust those feelings. But she always warned me in advance. I would keep my eye out for them. And sure enough, it worked. Got to have facts, right? So anyway, here's what I'm getting at. Where did the image of this beast that they made, where did it come from? How did they make it? What is it going to look like? Let's look at our Bibles. Let me go back to verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all. And let me help you with something. Again, somebody asked me a question. It's a legitimate question because the Bible says he causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead. Now, if that's what you do, if you omit part of that verse out of your thinking, it will mess you up. Because it will lead you then to believe that every human being will receive a mark. This is where Brandon House and John MacArthur and all these other people, this is where they went stupid. It's because they omitted a very important piece of the Bible. So this is why they said, well, it says everybody, but obviously everybody, some people make it through and they're on the other side. And so obviously people can get the mark of the beast and it still be okay. No. Because what's been omitted here is people saying, I did it again. I turned my mixer off. What's being omitted here is the central part of that verse. He calls us all, comma, both small and great, rich and poor, free and... There's a couple things here. Number one, we got a number. 6. Very interesting. And notice how this 6 is mentioned here. Small and great. They're opposites, aren't they? Rich and poor. Opposites. Free and bond. They're opposites, too. You have 3, great, rich, free, poor, small, and bound. 3 up here, 3 down here. See that? But then look at it, just the plain idea of it. He calls us all, and then he is now identifying what he means by using the word all. Small and great. So if there are 2 groups of people on the earth, 1 group small and 1 group great, it will be from both groups. Rich and poor from both groups, free and bond. So it doesn't matter if you are rich, doesn't matter if you're a great person, doesn't matter if you're a free person. Peoples from every one of those groups are going to receive the mark. So I hope you understand that. Small and great, rich and poor, free and bond identifies the word all and tells you what it means. So you don't come up with some stupid doctrine that says you can take the mark and it'll be okay with God. And that is, it's absolutely ludicrous that somebody would say that. I cannot fathom the direction that leaders are going as they walk away from the words that are in this Bible. Watch out, people. When somebody says something, I'd go back and check them on the scripture just to make sure that they said it right. I would. In other words, don't stop taking your King James Bible to church just because they're not using one there. I'd check them out on it. Every time they opened their mouth and said something out of the Bible, I would check them out on it. Do that with me. Okay? So anyway, The key part of here, and he causeth all, both he causeth all. Again, I believe that no one gets a gun put in their throat and says, you have to take this. I don't believe that. I think people are going to make a choice, just like Israel made a choice between Christ and Barabbas, just like Eve made a choice between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, just like when Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So obviously, God is not a Calvinist, obviously, because God gives men a choice. It's obvious to me. He gives men a choice. This false prophet is causing. Now, how is he doing that? How is he feeding into the imaginations of people to get them to build this image and to receive this mark? How is he causing them to do that? Let me, I'm going to pull some pictures. As I said earlier, I was in, I went to, last week, me and Sweetie Pie, we went to Sam's first, Sam's Warehouse, and we went to the Cost Company. We went to Costco, and Caleb and I, when we walk around, we're going from one sample place to the other. We're getting free food. That's what we're doing. Then we go to the mall, and we go to the food court, and they're handing out samples there. By the time we make about three or four rounds, we're going, whew, oh, man, that was good. But I can't wait till dinner, okay? And we're walking through the food section, and I'm just going, it caught my eye. I'm going to show you. You won't believe the number of sixes and multiple sixes, like 666s that I found on all these products at Costco. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Okay? Take a look at that. Light and Fit Greek yogurt. 666. 6 strawberry, 6 peach, 6 blueberry. 18 cups. So the number 18, we're told, look, it's even there on the side, too. 666, 18 cups. So, and we all know the number 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. And if you don't believe that, just add these numbers up right here. All right, see how simple that is? Here's another one. This is Activia. Activia. All right. 6 blueberry, 6 strawberry patch, 6 blackberry. So there's 18 in here. And why did they divide it up that way? Why did they do it that way? I think that it is all about imagery. Here's another one. Philadelphia cream cheese. They're in the 6-pack. 666. But now each one of these could be identified as just a singular 6. Let's do something. Let's pause here for a minute for station identification. And let's go back to the meaning of that number. Why small and great, rich and poor, free and bond? Why opposites? And go to Genesis 6. So we turn in Genesis 6. We find what God put in the 6th chapter of the Bible. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, 1, 2, 3, words, saw the daughters of men, 1, 2, 3, words. Stop right here. Sons, masculine, of God, that would be in the heavenlies. Daughters, feminine, of men, that would be in the earth. See the opposites here. Sons, daughters, opposites. God, man, opposites. Okay? And they are joined together. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took it, which means they didn't cheat at Monopoly in cards. They were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So they, here's the sons of God up here, and the daughters of men. Here's the yin and the yang. I can't yang my hand here, okay? Here's the yin and the yang, the square and the compass, and they joined together. small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. And then you see in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And what happened was that the opposites fused together, and they made the hybrids. And I, based upon this, based upon what I see all through the scripture, Daniel chapter 2 especially, the fourth kingdom, mingling themselves with the seed of men, literally man's DNA. So when man, I believe that when man finally gets marked, Brannon and John MacArthur, listen to this one. When man gets marked, it is going to alter him. His DNA, something is going to be mingled with his seed that will disqualify him from redemption. Go look back at Revelation 13. Look at what was said. Look at the exact words of the Bible. So here is wisdom. Let him that hath, let me pull the graphic up. This is verse number, let me show it to you here, 18. Look at Genesis 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And notice the opposite there. It is the number of a beast, and it is the number of a man. Opposites joined together. That's what that number represents. Let me show you another. I like this. Can we just talk about the Bible all day today? That would be cool, wouldn't it? Okay. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Timothy. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy. Here we go. 1st Timothy. 3:16, watch this now, watch this. Great is, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And there are six things here. God was manifest in the flesh. See it? Isn't it cool? God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up into glory. See that? The number six is not in itself an evil. It's got the number six on it. But it denotes three and three. Think about it. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, in Him was dwelt all the fullhead of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Man is spirit, soul, and body. So what do you get when you add the three and the three? You get six. Isn't it cool? So there is an opposite here of this meaning of the number six. Same with the number 13. The number 13 could represent the love of God. Here you have Christ and 12 disciples. You have 13 people walking around everywhere. You have 12 tribes surrounding God in the midst of them. And that is the manifestation of God's love in them. But you have harlot love. See the opposite? So anyway, this number six represents the fusion of the opposites here. So let's go back and look at some more of these graphics, all right? We saw that one. Saw those. And some of these, I took the picture. Oh, yeah, here we go. Here we go. Six half gallons in this case. Six, 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 six. Some of them I took pictures, and I went back through them a while ago, and I'm going, why did I have that there? What in the world was I thinking? Oh, check this one out. Talk about the serpent being more subtle. Let's see that. It's right there. Look at that. See it? So there's one here, and one here. And this is a three-pack. See it? Not a two-pack. That's a rap singer. But a three-pack. He's a country and western singer. All right? This one makes up to 180 cups, multiple of six. Take a look at this one. The way they have this is that they've closed it off. So now you have three stylized sixes. Check out this one. See the dragon's tail? Six, six, six. Oatmeal. Six, six, six. Here we go. Here's another one. Almond Breeze. Six, six, six. Blaze. Look at that. What is that? Oh, it's the Blaze Glaze. You know what? I almost bought some of that. It's balsamic vinegar. And it looked really good. Look at the number, the logo, the symbol, the idea, Blaze. Couscous. Honey, where are you going?
I'm going to run down to the station and get me a six-pack of couscous. I've had a long day.
Six packs of couscous. Let's see here. Six packs, red pepper and tomato. I was going to buy some of that soup, too. They were giving samples of it. And the lady was heating it up for me, and I picked up a container, and it had 28 sugars in it. My goodness. I said, I can't eat that. It'll kill me. It'll give me the mark of the beast, too, by the way. Here we go. Here's another one. 666. Here we go. Clams. Six, 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 six. Sixes everywhere. Man, I just kept taking pictures. Here's some more. Six pack, six pack, six pack. Tomato paste. There's 12, but look how many ounces the cans are. Six, six, six. All right. Goya. Chickpeas, garbanzos in the six pack. By the way, they were on sale, too, in case you want to go get some. Goya black beans in a six-pack, 666. Snack pack. And I can't for the life of me remember why. Oh, 18. There we go. There's 18 of them. Six plus six plus six. Here we go. Look at the S here. Here, here, and here. Here's one that I don't remember why I took the picture. I don't remember why. Here, let's talk about plain sight right here. In case you're just going, Hoggard, you're making that stuff up. Well, look at it. Look at it. Look at it, I said. 666. There's some more. This one is subtle. But it's there. Multi-grain crackers. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They're hexagons is what they are. By the way, look this up on YouTube. Do you remember watching Rocky and Bullwinkle? I love Rocky and Bullwinkle. And they had a little short cartoon on that program. What was it? It was the dog and the kid, and the dog was this genius scientist. Mr. something, I can't remember his name, but he had what was called the Wayback Time Machine. You remember that? And they would go back in time and learn a way to teach kids history. And there's a movie coming out. I think you can find the trailer of the movie. And the Wayback Time Machine, and I keep seeing it everywhere, it's basically this giant ball made up of hexagons. I'm going, okay, there's going to be a paradigm shift here somehow, some way in this movie. Let's go back to the pictures here. And by the time we're done with today's broadcast, you will be really hungry. 18-pack, right here. Way for Little Miss Muffet. 18-pack. Soft and chewy. 6-6. Let me pull up. Here we go. 6-6-6. How about, yeah, here we are here, 60s. Welch's Fruit Snacks. I don't have a clue why I took those pictures. I don't remember why. I don't think there's six here. Anyway, here we go. 16, 16, 16. The number's still there. 60s and 60s. Look at the P here. Okay. Multiple sixes all over this. This is worth six box tops. 36 is what? 30 plus 6. Come on, really? No, it's 6 times 6. Look at this one. Check this one out. Look at that. 6, 6, 6. And these two are bowing to that one. Okay, now we're back to the Greek yogurt again. That took me all of about 10 minutes to walk through. By the way, if you see anything like that, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and would love to see it. I'll put it on the show, or you could just send me a box of yogurt and do that, all right? By the way, a lot of people sent me some things for Christmas. I appreciate it. I'm in the process of getting a little note to you, so I just didn't want you to think I forgot you. But I mucho apreciado what you sent me. Now let's get into the Word of God, all right? Let's examine the Scriptures and what it says about it. We remember we were talking about... I clicked the wrong thing here. There we go. There we go. I'm trying a new background here. I knew it didn't look right for some reason. Anyway, we're going to go to the Scriptures. And I want you to, we're going to look at what this imagination thing is. Where does this image come from? And remember that God built us with an imagination. But remember, as the male is to be dominant over the female, some people don't like that, don't care, that's how God made it. So also is your brain is to be dominant. The left side is the logical part. It's to get help from the other side, but it's not to let her take charge. And what we're seeing here is that the imagination, the intuitive side of your brain, is now what's taking over. You see all of these programs in churches that are designed to enhance your child's creativity, his ability to dream, his ability, we're going to visualize Jesus. We want you to want your child to close his eyes now and to visualize what it would look like if you were standing at, and somebody sent me this and it blew me away. Visualize now you standing in front of the Red Sea and God on the other side and you can't get over there. Now imagine, here it is right here. Imagine God building a bridge over that so you could get over to Him. Number one, that's not what God did. Number one. Number two, why would we have to imagine a way to get to the other side when it's plainly written in the pages of our Bible? So it has a design. It is teaching these children that if they want to connect with God, it's better to do it from the imaginary part of your brain than the logical words on the page part of your brain. This went into effect in our public schools years ago. Teachers were being removed from chalk and talk teaching, where they're going to give them the facts and have them memorize times tables, to now where all these complicated word problems imaginations and think that's what their design is. Common Core is all about intuition and imagination, and very little about how to spell the word correctly. Makes me sick to see grown adults writing letters and they are so, they don't know how to spell. Nobody knows how to spell anymore. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge, God said. But anyway, you see it in the church. They're doing intuition. They're doing imagination. They're creating a scenario. By the way, this idea about God being on one side and you being on the other, now imagine in your mind God building a bridge so you can get over to Him. I tell you who I think this God is. I think this God is the Antichrist, and He's locked over on the other side. He couldn't get to you if He wanted to. He's wanting you to come over to Him. To rescue Him. That's what I think's going on. And this whole idea of a bridge, somebody showed me the Girl Scouts? They have a little graduation ceremony where they walk over this bridge. Something's up with that. No bridge in the Bible. There's no bridge in the Bible. Christ is not a bridge. He's not a bridge. Don't let them con you into that. That was dream. That was imagined up by somebody. Let's look at, got about 4,000 scriptures to talk about the imagination. Genesis 6:5. What happened before the flood? It was the imaginations of man that triggered God to send the flood. Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Where does it start when a guy decides that he's going to cheat on his wife? Where does it start? Does it start in the logical side of his brain? His logical side of his brain says, I made a vow and an oath to my wife. I will get caught. I will get into a lot of trouble. I may even lose my job over this. I can't do this. That's what his logical part of his brain is telling him. But his imagination side is telling him, but man, it will be nice. That's where it starts. And imaginations are fed. Get my drift? Imaginations are fed by the eyes, by the ears. What did John Lennon write? What song was John Lennon famous for? Imagine. So Katy Perry is singing, I Kissed a Girl and I Like It. It started. The seed was planted. The inception was made. Then she talks about how she's her boyfriend's an alien. There it goes. Dreamweaver, there it is. Friends in Low Places, there it is. Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. What was the Tower of Babel all about? Genesis 11:6. The Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Where are we getting all these high-tech products and gadgets? Where are we getting them from? We're getting them from the science fiction writers, who, even though in the days of Ray Bradbury or Jules Verne did not see a rocket ship flying to the moon, and then he decided to write a factual story about what happened, a diary. No, he dreamed up a multi-stage rocket that went to the moon. And in 1969, we did exactly what Jules Verne imagined. Starts out with it. Anytime you see advertisements, dream, and starts with a dream, and imagine this, and create this with your mind. It's fostering the imaginations. And these imaginations are always, well, I won't say always, it's more than likely that most of our imaginations are against the knowledge of God from the Bible and not for it. And that's where I'm headed. And I need to hurry because I've got, there is a way, people. And I just showed you all these sixes. That doesn't mean that I'm trying to get you to take the mark of the beast. That's ridiculous. It actually, if you know the scriptures, all of this implanted subtle stuff won't work on you. And I'm going to show you how. This is cool now. You're going to like it. Leviticus 26. Listen to this. You shall make no idols nor graven image. Neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. God specifically, he didn't say an idol, even though he was referring to an idol. He specifically said an image. And then Deuteronomy 4, maybe turn your Bibles there, because I got several verses I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy 4. I want you to look at this. Deuteronomy 4:12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. You did not see what God looked like. You heard the words. You did not see God. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. You know what God's saying here? You did not see me. So, and I didn't show you what I look like, because I know your wicked heart. You're going to carve, and this is what we saw. We carve an image, and that really is God, because we saw him. We saw what God looked like, and we carved his image out. That really is him. And God said, I didn't show you what I look like, specifically for the fact that I do not want you carving an image. Now watch this. Brother Reg Kelly taught me this. And I'll tell you what, it is golden. You know what 21st century idolatry looks like in the modern church today? People who in their imaginations carve out an image of God in their mind, in their imaginations, that does not match the truth of every letter on this in this book. Well, God is love. I don't think God would send me to hell. You have carved out a false God. Well, I believe that there are many gospels that can save many people in many different ways. You have carved out a false God, a false image of God in your mind. Your imaginations dreamed it up. Your imaginations formed your hypothesis and your theories. But you cannot go to the plain text of the scripture and find it. You have imaginations that are against the knowledge of God. I like it. Job 21:27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 10:2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Which imagine, Psalm 140, verse 2, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. Proverbs 6:18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. So how does it start when a guy or a woman ends up with some other person that they're not married to and commits adultery? Where does that start? It starts with the eyes and it goes to the imagination. And let's just be blunt, honest. We all do it. We all do. When God said, "Thou shalt not covet," in order to really not covet, we would have to be deprived of all of our senses. Smell, taste, touch, sight, hearing. In order to truly not covet after anything that our neighbor has. And we all do it. We covet. We look at something that belongs to somebody else, and this part of our brain automatically starts drawing a picture of what that would look like in our garage, on our mantle, in our home. We automatically do it. Because our brain, this part over here, she's weak. She's very weak. This guy over here has to say, "That's enough. Stop it." Because if we're not careful, she will talk him into taking what does not belong to him. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's exactly what happened there. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of man, heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace it is joy. Deceit. We have dealt with deceit in this church. And the Bible's telling me that it was based upon a heart of someone who imagined evil. Jeremiah 3:17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after what? The imagination of their evil heart. Where does sin start? On this side of the brain. The woman, the weaker vessel. The imagination, the feelings, the emotions. That's where it starts, people. That's where the image of the beast is going to come from. Jeremiah 9:14, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Jeremiah 11:8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. But they did them not. Jeremiah 13:10, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination. See, watch, look at it. Look at Jeremiah 13:10. Open up a fresh can of King James Bible. Manna. Fresh baked manna. Love it. Jeremiah 13:10, look at this. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart. You look at that. Here is the words of God, my Bible, my King James Bible. My wicked, weak, imaginative side of my brain loves to take the other side of my brain out for a little joyride. And I should have been reading the scriptures. Should have been studying the Word of God to show myself approved. See what I'm saying? It's right there. The evil people refuse the words, black and white, logic, files on paper, computer code. They refuse that, and they walk after imaginations. Now, that what I'm showing you, we're going to show how to cast these down. It's so simple. It's profound. It's so neat. Nahum 1, verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. You see, here's what you do. Here's what people do. I had a guy who was in a church, and he had a drinking problem. And there was one church service where during the song service, I never got to preach. During the song service, him and his wife came down. They were under so much guilt. They came down to the altar right then and there. And we had a service. They just couldn't take it anymore. But then after that, I was hearing his mom was telling me, he's asking me, Mom, don't you think it's okay to drink a little? You know, my brother said he didn't see anything wrong with it. And what he was doing, and he actually said in Sunday school one time, and I heard this, and I'm going, I know exactly what you're talking about. He just piped in with, well, I believe the Bible says, you know, it's okay to do things as long as it's in moderation. And I'm listening, and I know what's going on. I know what he's struggling with. And I'm going, he's setting himself up. You see, the plain words of the Bible don't say that. They don't say that at all. But he was trying to set up. He was trying to imagine a new set of verses that will allow him to go out and drink. And eventually, it wasn't just drinking he did. I mean, this guy was a meth maker. Meth maker, make me some meth. And that's what he was doing. But he abandoned the words, and he went and followed a wicked counselor. And the wicked counselor will always tell you what you really want to hear. They will dream up what's right and wrong rather than you reading it from the scriptures. You see, there is the wicked counselor and the wonderful counselor. Isn't that neat? The opposites. The wonderful counselor is the words that are on the pages of your King James Bible. And they'll always tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. And the wicked counselor will always tell the weaker part of you, it's okay, don't worry about it. You want to leave your husband, you want to leave your wife, go for it. You want to go shack up with somebody, that's what I would do. Okay, and God understands. That's what they're doing. Nahum 1:9. Why do you imagine? What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Now take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, and we're going to go there. All right, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to get to this verse that talks about casting down. In Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, see, they knew God here, they had the knowledge of God in the black and white text of the Bible. They knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what it looks like to me? It looks like to me that whoever wrote this Bible knew the human mind. Because here's Paul teaching us. They knew God. They had file folders full of information and facts about God and what God allows and what He doesn't allow. All full of facts and figures here. But the weaker vessel over here in its vein. You know what vein means? Temporary, not lasting, does not provide the eternal satisfaction. The vain imaginations say, God made me gay. That's vain imagination. No text in the Bible says that. The vain imagination said, go after a really nasty, grotesque, cheap thrill, and God will like you, because that's who God is. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's walk around this verse. We're going to focus on verse 5, but let's do a circumspect here. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Did you see that? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So ask yourself in your life, what is a stronghold in your life? TV shows? Music? Books? Magazines? Dirty stuff? Affiliations, friends that you have, people that you like to hang with, where are those strongholds? Cigarettes, alcohol, dope, lies. What are the strongholds in your life? They need to be pulled down. They are like towers that prevent the man of God from getting through to you. They need to be pulled down. How do you do it? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. I promise you, you're going to like this. And every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of. See the opposites here? Imaginations are the opposite of knowledge. What I know is maybe different than how I would like for it to be. When I see myself in my mind, I'm 185 pounds and very muscular. When I look at myself in the mirror, I'm 275 and flabby. So I can't look at a shirt and see myself correctly in that shirt. I got to go put it on and look at it. And okay, yeah, that covers up a lot. I'll take that one. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having it a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, for every doctrine, there's a picture. I'm convinced of it. I've not found all the pictures, I've not examined all the doctrines to look for the pictures, but it never fails. When I see a doctrine, when I see a, and this works together. Remember how they work together. We have a doctrine. God's going to show you the picture of it. I'm going to do this again. Daniel in the lion's den. And immediately your mind flashed an image of Daniel in a big room full of lions. That's the way it works. So the imaginations themselves are not always a bad thing. But if the imaginations exalt themselves over the knowledge of God, That's when they're out of line. That's when they need to be thrown down. You're going to like this. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. There's a picture of this doctrine that God... He didn't even leave the pictures up to our imaginations. He drew his own picture of what it looks like. When this, and I love this teaching. I love it. I need it. I need what I preach. I need it. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. We have Jehu, who's a strong and mighty man. And he's riding to Jezreel, and he is not going to be wishy-washy about it. And then we have Jezebel, who's made up all kinds of lies on Naboth. Where do lies come from?
Right here.
Watch what happens. 2 Kings 9:30, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head. They were 4-ply white walls, by the way, when she tired her head. Boom, boom. She painted her face and attired her head. And looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" See, watch this now. Why did Jezebel paint her face and tire her head? She wanted to look in an adulterous way, appealing to Jehu. She wanted to use the wiles and the desires of men to get her way. That's why she did it. She didn't just roll out of bed with an old cigarette hanging out of her ass. "Hey, what do you like?" She didn't do that. She went and fixed herself up. "Hi, Jehu." Verse 32. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. Now, think about what eunuchs are. You can't tempt eunuchs. You can't. They ain't got it in them no more. You can't attire your head and paint your face enough to get a eunuch after you. So whatever Jezebel did with herself to try to appeal to Jehu, it wasn't working on them. Look at the number. Two or three. Look at that number. Look, and let's look at it. And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Now, I'm just trying to remember. It seems like it was in a tower. It's obvious that she was not looking out of a first-floor window. Obvious, because if you fall out of a first-floor window, then you stand back up. she was in a very high, exalted place, like a tower or something. And when she was thrown down, she's destroyed. Kablooey! She blew up all over the place. Blood sprinkled everywhere. Looked like CSI. Now get, I like this. What is the significance of the two or three eunuchs? At the mouth of two witnesses or three, let every word be established. The two or three eunuchs, and there's a reason why the Bible said it exactly that way. The two or three eunuchs represent the translated word of God. Oh, I like it. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. You see, when the eunuchs go to pick her up, they can't just all grab the leg, can they? No, they worked in unison. Three different male eunuchs working as one to cast the mistress of whoredoms and witchcrafts and imaginations down because she had exalted herself above the knowledge of God. Who did she hate? Who did Jezebel hate the absolute most? Elijah, who was what? The Word of God. That's who Elijah was. She hated him. She is the one who exalted herself above the Word of God. And so here is how you cast down imaginations. Read it. So instead of, and here's our wicked heart, and I know this because I got one. I've got a wicked heart, wicked imagination. It is vile. I hate it. And our wicked heart loves to carve out a God that will let us do whatever we want to do. That's what it does. And when Mr. IBM over here finds it out, he's going, uh-uh. No, no, no. That is not what is said here in Hebrews. That is not what is said in Isaiah. That's not what David said. That's not according to what Moses said. Over here in Joshua, it says this, and over and over and over and over again, whatever wicked imagination this part of me comes up with, this part casts it down every time. Think about this. Think about Jezebel going into the Wayback Time Machine and finding out that Jehu was going to have her killed. So Jezebel goes back in the Wayback Time Machine and she has Jehu killed as soon as he's born. Did you get that? She hates him. But he has got to cast her down. And so these churches, these denominations, these ministries, these preachers and preacherettes who are filling your right side of your brain with feelings and intuitions. And, well, you know, Pastor Mike, we like how you preach, but to be honest with you, we like the music at this other church better. Why? Because that is over here. That music is repetitive, and we don't even have time to get into that. That music is repetitive, shallow, made up, and it's not even based upon the Word of God. Because if it would say things like Jesus and sin and hell and things like that. It's not based on the Word of God. It's based upon some guy's feelings or some woman's feelings and her emotions, and she intuits God as she's writing these lyrics down. But they like that music, and that music is Jezebel that has exalted the feelings and the sensories of this praise and worship stuff that makes you feel good. It sounds good. There's eye candy up on the stage. You don't let ugly people up on the stage to be in the praise band. You don't. And so you put the pretty people up there who are singing the beautiful music, and you have the nice imagination. They put a bed up on the stage, like Ed Young Jr. did. You put a bed up on the stage so that when everybody walks in, automatically their mind has put them and somebody else on that bed. And that's the church service. There was a youth pastor that preached at a camp I was at one time. I was so mad at him. I've talked about this. He never opened the Bible one time. He preached five messages, never opened the Bible one time. The first message that he preached, he's out of the book of Esther, but he never read Esther. He talked about Queen Vashti and how when the king told her to present herself with the crown royal, he made it a point to these 14 and 15 year old adolescents. He made it a point to say, now some scholars, and he talked just like that, I'm not making it up, some scholars believe that that's all that she was wearing, was just the crown. I was 40-something years old, and I automatically drew a picture of it. And it went downhill from there. He talked about, see, this guy, this youth pastor, actually went to, he lived in Springfield, Missouri, and he went to school with Brad Pitt, who grew up in Springfield, Missouri, same age. And he talked about, he kept repeating over and over about Brad Pitt being the sexiest man alive, the sexiest man alive. And he said that one time in a football game, he was playing against Brad Pitt. And he said, I'm pretty sure that I put my hand on the bottom of the sexiest man alive. That was his. And then he talked about, he told a story about himself in a bathtub, and a prolonged story. But he never quoted scripture one time, not once. That's Jezebel. This guy is a high-ranking leader in the youth movement of the Free Will Baptist denomination. And I'm out. No way, no how am I taking my kids to that. That needed to, I went to the board during the camp session and said, this is not right. Nobody did a thing about it. Not one thing. Jezebel needed to be cast down. And all I had to do was open up the scriptures and say, look, this is not right. And see, there were some guys on the board that I thought were good guys. They told him, if you preach down here, you need to use a King James. That made him mad. He said, well, I don't know if I have one. So out of protest, he bought a really cheap new King James version and never opened it. But he bragged during the week about, usually Tuesday night is when I get the biggest altar calls. That's when it usually happens with me. That's Jezebel, people. And she needs to, and I'll just say this. You just think of you now. Jezebel does not want you to call on Jehu, to have Jehu have the three amigos throw her out. If any man speaking, let me read that verse again. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And here's what I read that one. I saw those two or three eunuchs, and I went, oh, that is the translated, interpreted word of God that threw her out. You see, and you know why I keep saying the translated word of God? Because when you hear these guys say, now in the original Greek or the original Hebrew, do you know what they're doing? They're letting her tell you what the Bible really should have said. You see that? Because you can look at this Greek word and you can make it whatever you want to make it into. And that's what they do. Oh, Mike Hoggard, you just don't you're so dumb you don't understand anything. You don't understand that the Greek language has all these nuances and subtleties. And the Hebrew language has all this rich tapestry of history that one word can mean many, many, many things. That's her. That's the mistress of imagination herself, Jezebel. That's how you spot her. That's how you know she's around. She hates the King James Bible. Hates the words. Hates the fact that if you say King and James in the same sentence, they're going to hate your guts. But it's the two or three eunuchs that will not bow down to Jezebel because it ain't working with them. I love it. I love it. In other words, you cannot alter the two or three eunuchs. You can't change them. Seriously. You can't change eunuchs. They're like that for life. Okay? You can't. You just can't. I love it. Should I read some emails? How many? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that is either. Let's see here. Let's go back and find some. We got a lot of emails here. Windows wants me to buy an app. That's news articles. Terry says, God bless and Happy New Year. You don't have to read this online. Okay. I won't. I'm glad I saw that. Chris says, I have a question about a passage you always and have heard from other preachers, none shall want or mate. I know this question was brought up on Tuesday's PMO, but still am having a hard time understanding what the portion of the verse meant. Also, there is this method of Bible studying that I heard from a visiting pastor in our church about rightly dividing God's word. What he said was, before, during, and after Jesus, salvation differs or sorts. Differs or sorts even the salvation of Jews after the rapture. I know in my heart the Holy Ghost troubled me as soon as I heard that teaching is false, and thanks to your help too, but I can't seem to grasp what rightly dividing means. I read the Bible and I'm starting to see prophecies of Jesus Christ even in Exodus and other terminologies in the New Testament that I noticed in the Old Testament. That is how I studied the Bible, so it got me confused on right dividing. Please help. Thank you very, very much. And may the Lord continue to bless you and your family and your congregation, also your ministry. Rightly, let's look at the scriptures. Let's not imagine anything. Let's look at the scriptures. And, Chris, I appreciate you bringing that up. I'm going to show you something. And let's see, we got about 4 minutes. I don't know that I can do this justice. I am not trying to go after some people who believe the Bible, who believe the King James Bible. I don't want to be your enemy. But when Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What has been done is that people are taking that and they are saying that there are different, as I'm going to read as you put it. What he said was, before, during, and after Jesus, salvation differs. In other words, there is a different way that God saved before Christ came, a different way that he saved while Christ was here, and a different way that he saves people now that Christ is gone, and then a different way that he saves during this tribulation period. That's not true. It is not, N-O-T, it is not true. There's no scripture that says that God has any more than one way. One gospel. One faith. One baptism. There's not two gospels. There's not a gospel that, and here's what they say. They say that Peter's gospel was different than Paul's gospel, because Paul's gospel was to the Gentiles and it was the gospel of faith, of grace by faith. Peter's gospel is to the Jews only, and it's a gospel of works. It's not true. I'll show you it's not true. I'm going to show you King James Pure Bible Search software. I've typed in the word gospel. I'm going to show you a verse right here. Acts 15. This is the Jerusalem Council. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. What was the matter? What's the matter, guys? Some were saying that you had to be saved by law keeping. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God, and who's talking here? Peter. Peter said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, and that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now tell me again about how you think that Peter's gospel to the Jews is different, and that if Peter said it, we don't have to read it and believe it. Tell me how you think that. Because Peter himself said that God sent him with the gospel to the Gentiles so that they would believe it. That's what Peter said. So if you tell me that Peter's gospel was entirely for somebody else, I will say you're wrong. But then, and Chris, I'm answering your question here. Then they say that, well, Peter is only for the Jews. So if you try to get doctrine from 1st and 2nd Peter, you're wrong, because Peter's only for the Jews. And the book of Hebrews, duh, it says Hebrews on there. The book of James, 12 tribes, there you go. That's only for them. Really? Let's see what... You guys do read Paul, right? Let's see what Paul had to say about it. Here's what Paul said. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul said, let's go down here. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no what? Divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, here we go, this is what many dispensationalists have said to me. I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. Who is Cephas? Peter. And I of Christ. Is Christ what? What does it say here? Is Christ divided? So, if you tell me that we of this Gentile age are only of Paul, then why don't you listen to Paul when he said phooey on that? Christ is not divided. And then you say, well, only the Jews, they are only of Peter. Phooey on youy. Because Paul said that there is no such thing as, well, that's what Peter said to the Jews, and that's what Paul said to these people, because God made sure that the first person to ever preach to the Gentiles the gospel of grace by faith was not Paul. It was Peter. And so, Chris, you were right. You were dead on. You had a suspicion. He said, I know in my heart the Holy Ghost troubled me as soon as I heard that teaching. And you're right. The scriptures don't bear it out. Let me give you something real simple, and the haters are going to hate. Did it not ever occur to anybody that the word of truth was already rightly divided? Old Testament, New Testament. And specifically, when you take the whole matter of the scriptures into bear, we are not ever, no one was ever saved by the covenant of Sinai, the Old Testament, the law, no one. So that's why when Jim Staley and Monta Judah and Mark Biltz, who was on Prophecy in the News, I don't know what in the world he was doing there, but he was on Prophecy in the News, and Mark Biltz comes along and says, God wants us all to go back to the law and keep the law and learn our Hebraic roots and act like the Jews do. That's where you put rightly dividing in and say, hold it, time out. That covenant was given at Mount Sinai and has been disannulled. Because the guy they made the covenant with is dead. So that covenant is not applicable to my salvation. Nor anybody else's for that matter. Mr. Dispensationalist, do you not hear the scriptures? The Jews cannot be saved in the past or in the future by keeping the old covenant, because the contract that they had it with, the guy is dead. And it's been disannulled. Now we are under a new covenant. That's how you rightly divide. God didn't leave it up to us. He did it already. He just wanted you aware of it, that He did it. But do not let anybody tell you that there is more than one gospel. We jump out of our skin at Robert Schuller and Billy Graham, who got together and said, people can be saved and go to heaven by believing in Muhammad. We come unglued when they say that. Fundamentalists everywhere are going, that's a heretic! Ah! And yet some, not all, some will say, well, you know, God has this way of saving for us now, but it's a different way of saving people in the future. That God has two, there's several different ways that God saves people. So what's the difference between, Chris, what's the difference between that guy that you heard and Robert Schuller? What's the difference? So I'd like for you to show me this other gospel. I'd like for you to show me in plain text this other gospel that you say Peter is preaching to the Jews of the last days. I'd like for you to show it to me where they get saved differently than you and I get saved. Okay? I love you. I love God's people. I love God's people who say we believe the King James Bible. But there are some things that you're saying about this Bible that are wrong. And if you're ticked off at me now, wait till Sunday. I gotta go. Sweetie Pie is waiting on me. I love you. See you Sunday. God bless you.